Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. Well, our special today, they decided to get sick, and so we're going to go ahead and get right into the Bible. We're going to have a special Bible reading. That'll be fun. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. As you're getting there, I'll just remind you that we've looked at this psalm from the perspective, first of all, there in 2 Samuel, of the sin that's mentioned there in the title to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is written by David for the purpose of a remembrance for those who would see it, that God requires certain things to retain or return to fellowship. Now, there are things, as we've discussed in here, that are Old Testament, and that's what they apply to, but primarily, this is still where God is on repentance, and that is, first of all, there in the first couple of verses, the first five there, we have to acknowledge that God's the only one who can forgive us. We've sinned against God. He's the only one who can forgive us. There's nobody else. You can have your wife forgive you, your husband forgive you, your child forgive you, your boss forgive you, but the person that you need to seek forgiveness from and the only one who can completely forgive you is God. That's it. So if you're going to be saved, there's no work you can do that you can gain God's favor. And listen, Christian, once you're saved, there's no work you can do to gain God's favor. It's still the blood. You still need to go to God and acknowledge that. And then he admits his transgressions, his sin, and iniquity. And those are a progression of words that are used to describe the vast wickedness. They're very different, but they all tie into the same thing. And what they come with is the attitude that it took to ignore God's word. So he had to agree with God that he had looked at God's word, and the Holy Spirit tried to stop him because he did have the Holy Spirit at that time, but he looked and he went after what he wanted. And so he says to God, it was iniquity. I chose to be completely unrighteous. It was a transgression. I looked at your law and said, I don't care. And then I sinned. I took what I wanted and just ignored any. I despised your word. And he acknowledges, he agrees with God about that. So many times today, we don't agree with God that sin is wicked and it's bad and it's sin. Well, all it was a lie. All it was it nailed Jesus to the cross. All it was just a little bit of adultery. A little bit of adultery, that it's one of the big 10. What in the world? We act like it's no big deal. All it was a little murder. Well, we'd never say that. In fact, we'd say this, well, it wasn't like it was murder. Absolutely it was. If you fail in one point of the law, you failed in all of it. You've broken all of it. So you have to agree with God. And then we have to accept that God wants us to have a relationship with him, but he requires truth. You can't hold on to it. And then we looked at that next section that talked about purging, that God's the only one who can do the cleaning, that the cleaning is difficult, that it's something you and I must surrender to. God's not taking a scrub brush to you until you say, I'm letting you all in, all the way to the bone. You let me in. I'm letting you in, God. Create in me something that I cannot create. Renew in me something that I ruined. And then, God, I'm begging you to restore that relationship. In this case, he prayed the prayer, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because he had seen that happen and he knew what it looked like. And there's no one more miserable in the world today than a Christian that's running from God and doesn't agree with him about their sin. Then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we need your Word to do its work in us today, the Holy Spirit of God, to take the Word and to use it and to lead us in truth. God, we need to be in agreement with you, and we need to desire to have the relationship with you that leads us to this idea of teaching others. So I pray that this morning you'd use your word to teach us, train us, cause us to be drawn to you. And then, Lord, as we go deep into your word and we look at our own lives, that we would recognize the things about us that we should, so that we can be in tune with your word. Give me unction, clarity of thought, and Lord, most of all, be glorified. Be with those very many that are sick, facing surgeries, and others among us that need your help. I pray for them today. Ask you, God, to draw them to yourself. Draw us to you, God. Use this to change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, just by way of information, after a week-long revival, I know that you have been inundated with the Word of God so much that you feel like now is the time to sleep. And so, knowing that, this is going to be a short nap, believe it or not, maybe. And or you'll be awake the whole time, I'm not sure, but I really think that it's important that we hearken back to what we learned this week, for those of you who were able to watch it or be here, to understand the real thing that I drew out of the Samson saga, the saga of Samson, is that he never really got right. He never came back to God. He did pray to him, knowing that he was the only one who could do what needed to be done, but he never got to the point where David did, where David turned. And what we're going to be going into in the latter part of this psalm, especially beginning this morning in verse number 13, is something that's absent from the church today. And I believe from what I've studied and what I understand about myself in dealing with these truths here is that there's a reason why this is not going on in the church today. There's a reason why it's not a primary result or a primary action that we take in the church. And it's right here in this verse. It's wrapped up rather neatly. So the word then in verse number 13. So you go back through, and the reason I went through the little bit more detailed reading and introduction there is so that you could see that there was a process. There's an agreement, there's an acknowledgement, there's an acceptance of the truth. There's also then a realization that only God can do the cleaning, and the cleaning is going to be hard, and I have to be willing to accept that, acknowledge that. I have to be willing to deal with the consequences of my sin and not whine about it and gripe about it and complain about it and say, well, it's been 10 years. Hey, you never outlive the consequences of your sin. Never. Not even when you were unsaved. Let's say you were saved at older age in your life, which, you know, we often look at kids and others, and I'm glad there are people in here who have the testimony they never went away from God, and I'm thankful for that. But the truth is that when you do, you never outlive what you did, ever. You may not answer for it, but you are going to suffer the consequences here on this earth because of it. And even if you were unsaved when you did it, there's still consequences. There are certain results of that happen. Now, some of them don't go on forever, thank God. But some of them do. I know people who got saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol and ended up dying because they had a life of drugs and alcohol. They had a good Christian life after that, but the results of their hard life that they lived, they died as a result of that. I've known people, we know of a couple in South Africa that before they were saved, they were caught up in the animism and the worship of the ancestors there in South Africa. And he became the first ordained Zulu pastor to be ordained in South Africa. And within 6 years, he was dead because he died of AIDS. You go, well, shouldn't have God taken all that away? There are consequences for sin. If you read the story of David all the way through, he dealt with the consequences, acknowledged them, never blamed God, never cried out. When his enemies began to raise up against him, he said, leave them alone. He did not try to retaliate. So there's something different when you come to God and you say, now restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And God, create in me a clean heart and uphold me with your free spirit. That is saying, God, I know that what I'm going to suffer here is of my own making. Therefore, I need you to help me through it. Now, there's some deliverance of guilt here we're going to talk about tonight. But this morning, we're going to look at this idea of then will I teach transgressors thy ways. So here's what we have. We have people trying to teach transgressors their ways. What do you mean, Brother Ron? So when you don't fully repent and get right with God, you use a lot of your wisdom to try to teach people how you overcame your circumstance, situation, your sin. You try to teach them your wisdom. We have a plethora of books available right here at Mardell. How you can overcome, how I overcame this, and you can too. And people even ask, do you know of a secret thing that I can do to get over this? When you say, read your Bible, rejection. That's too hard. I don't get it. Okay, then there's no way to teach transgressors his ways because I don't know his ways. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, this is where we're going to kind of talk about what was God's design in this day and age? What was God's design for passing on truth? What was his design? This is a very, you should know this section of scripture if you're a parent especially, but here's something you need to know. Israel didn't do it. How do you know? Well, by the time we get to Judges, which is where we were all week, the generation of Samson never cried out to God. So they did not do this. So God has a plan for passing on to transgressors, and everybody's a transgressor because we're all born wicked sinners. So how do you raise a child in the way they should go so that when they're old they won't depart from it? Well, here, verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So they're getting ready to enter into the land. I'm not going to take a lot of time to describe this, but kind of put everybody in the same boat here. So they're getting ready to go into the promised land. These are the children of the people who rejected God's promise. And these are the young people. They were 19 years and younger. At the time their parents began to die, they recognized that God was doing something. And so they're standing, getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses says to them, hear what I'm going to tell you so that when you go into the land, you will live a life that God wants for you in the land. Now we can liken this to the Christian life. God does not save you to leave you in the place you were. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so God has a life more abundant for anybody that's going into his promised place. All right. So he simply says, hear it. Again, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So again, he says, hear. So one of the things that I think is missing from people saying, then I shall teach transgressors thy ways, is that they don't hear the word of God. They don't think it's for them. They don't apply it. They can go through an entire week and miss everything. And you go, well, Brother Ron, you think everybody should know everything. No, I know who I was. I could have sat through a week like I just went through and never picked up one thing, but I was in church and that's all that mattered. It matters if you hear. You know, one of the things that was remarkable about Beethoven is he continued to become more and more deaf, so he couldn't hear the music, but he could sense the vibrations of the music. He still came up with a way until he was very, very old. He couldn't hear then, and he died, of course, and then you can't hear after you're gone. But which is logical. I'm putting everything together there and having to wonder why I said it. But anyway, it's remarkable to me how we work not to hear. I'm not mad. I become very sad for people who hear the truth. Like a person who's unsaved and they hear the truth over and over and they keep rejecting it. And they reject it because maybe they've done something horrible in their life and they can't believe that God can forgive them when the Bible clearly says that He will. And I just, when you think about that, it should cause you to weep to know that that person is choosing to go to hell, although God has given them the option of eternal life in heaven. But it also saddens me. It doesn't make me mad. Sometimes it makes me frustrated when you can give someone the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again that's born again, and they just don't hear. And I'm one of those people. I sat in churches that preached the Word of God. My dad, you know, most of you have heard him. He preached the Word of God. I mean, he actually screamed the Word of God, but he preached the Word of God because he had a big, huge voice, and so his natural speaking voice was huge. And he'd get wound up, and we had great preachers in that church. I didn't hear. I went to Bible college. I didn't hear. I sat in church after that. I didn't hear. I went because I was supposed to, but I never heard. And do you know, if you don't hear, you can't teach. What you will teach is what you think or your position on it rather than what the Bible says. So the first thing that he tells them is you need to listen because it's going to improve your life in the land. It's going to put you where God wants you to be. Then he says, hear, because your God is one God. You're not worshiping a God of gods. You're not worshiping one of the many gods. He is the God. One God means He's the only one. There is no other God. Then he says in verse number five, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine heart, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So this entire section in Deuteronomy is about how to prevent forgetting. How do I prevent it? By teaching. So David is taking this thought and saying, when you forgive me, when you clean me up, when you restore to me your salvation, the joy of your salvation, whenever you hold me up with your free spirit, the very next thing I'm going to do is teach somebody that you did it. See, my testimony is no good unless it talks about God the whole time. It's not what I did. It's not how I did it. It's who God is and what God has done. He waits to forgive, and then the very next thing is, he said, then, after I hear, after I learn, after I agree, after I admit, after I acknowledge, after I accept, after I allow you to work in me and clean me up, after I take on the responsibility of the consequences, after I come to you and say, help, give me joy in those moments, God, after you restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and after you uphold me with your, while you're upholding me with your free spirit, then I'm going to teach transgressors. There's something absent in Christians today. We don't have the then I will teach transgressors thy ways deal going on there. There's a giant absence of that. Why? Well, it's got to be the result of only one thing. We haven't clearly experienced this full repentance. We've not clearly acknowledged who God is. My natural response should be, I'm going to tell someone. If you were out of God's will as a born-again believer, you were saved, you went out of the way, you can't wait to tell them about God's way. I will teach transgressors thy ways, not my ways, not my thinking, not my word, not my religion, your ways. The idea that we've looked at there in Deuteronomy 6, and we know as a result of reading further, even just right over there in Judges, here's something that we gain understanding of very quickly. The children of Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do. So what is the byproduct, or what is the result of not following through with God's word and hearing it and then teaching it? Not only do you forget, but there were generations that did not even know God. And I say to you that that's the problem in the church today. Parents aren't the same at church or at home as they are at church. They don't speak the same. You go, Brother Ron, are you talking about me? I'm not talking about anybody. I'm telling you, this is a fact. I went to church. I'll use myself as an example because I don't want to offend anyone. And the only person to be offended here is me. I went to church. I didn't hear. And when I went out, watch, I taught transgressors my ways. What do you mean? I wasn't teaching them anything about God. I taught them my ways. What do you mean? I would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, why do you do this? Well, I'm a Christian. I can do what I want. I have freedom in Christ. That's baloney. I was teaching them my... I've never done that. No. You go out, watch. You cuss in front of someone, you're teaching them your ways. You scream in the phone at someone because you're angry, or you're at a restaurant and your children are sitting there, you're teaching someone your ways. You did that, Brother Ron? Yeah. That was the person I was. I didn't hear, therefore I still taught them my ways. My children, by the grace of God, were rescued from a life of growing up that way. Thank God, because he brought a man of God with the word of God right at the right time, and got a hold of my heart right at the right time. It has nothing to do with me. I have no idea how the change came over me. I just know that that moment during that preaching, I decided I am not right with God. I have not allowed God to do what God wants to do. I've not agreed with God, and therefore I need to make a decision. And I didn't agree with God. When I agreed with God, watch, everything changed. Everything did. Because God changed it. And I have no idea. People say, when do you think you started thinking this way? There are things that I know from the scripture now. I have no idea why I do what I do. It just changed gradually. Why? Because God was changing me all along. If I were to stand up here and tell you, I have the answer for your guilt, and I have the answer, it would be a lie. But I can tell you this, God has the answer for it. You're not living the life you're supposed to. You're not raising your children properly. Listen, there's an answer for it in the scriptures. We read it. But you have to decide to agree with it. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I know we joke around about it, and I use the example today that if you called somebody ugly, and then you say, well, I don't know what you're mad about, because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about great peace shall have they which love thy law, and nothing in the Bible will offend them. So when truth starts coming, you immediately say, I have that problem. Or you don't. And if you don't, you don't get mad. I've had people say, why do you preach so much and bring out the plan of salvation? What in the world? I have no idea how many people in here are saved or not. I don't know, and neither do you. How can I teach transgressors God's way if I'm not willing to agree with it? And I wasn't. I never agreed with God. When I did, it changed. I could have never been in the ministry without God doing the work in me that he did. And I don't even know how he did most of it except preaching. We went to Stillwater, and Brother Dave preached. That's where we began to change. That's where we changed our mind about raising our kids. That's where we changed our mind about separation. That's where we changed our... We go to Oregon and we get preaching. And that's where our mind began to change about servitude and began to change about people in the church. And then we came here and we got preaching, and God continued to do his work in us. And I can't explain how he does it. He does it when you say... When you say, God, I'm in agreement with you. This sin was wicked. My fellowship was broken with you. I've not acknowledged that it was me. No, we feel guilty, but that's not what he's after. He's after truth on the inward parts. It wasn't because somebody did something to you that you did it. It's because you wanted to do it. That's what changed about my thinking. How many people do you know today, Christian, non-Christian, that blame things on their parents, on their family, on their friends, on somebody who did them wrong when they were a child, someone who did them wrong in a church, someone who did them wrong? They blame it on everybody. No one owns it because we don't hear. So what is that doing? It's teaching transgressors my ways. So a lot of young people grow up in church, and they hear a preacher preach, and they can't reconcile the way that their mom and dad live with the way the preacher preaches. And so mom and dad either have to belittle the preacher in some way or stop coming. And that's what happens. Instead of hearing and passing it down, we teach transgressors our ways. I'm not going to go to church because I don't agree with that. We talk about it because we don't agree with it. Look. You're either going to teach people your way or you're going to teach people God's way, period. You're not going to teach them. If you say something like this, well, the reason I don't drink is because I go to a church that if I drank, people would just, they'd go nuts. For crying out loud, that's not a reason not to drink. Well, I don't talk like that anymore because I don't want people to think, you know, that I don't want people at the church to know. I don't live my life this way anymore because. But and people say, "Well, I'm afraid not to go to church. I'm afraid God will kill me. God, as far as I know, to this day, I don't think God's killed people for not going to church. Now, you can think you knew, oh, I told them to go to church, they were going to die. If you don't go to the doctor, sometimes you can, and then sometimes you can go to the doctor and you will anyway. In fact, that's most of the time. I have a brother who says, if you want to die, go to the hospital. You'll eventually do that. I don't necessarily think that, but I do think it's, if he says, don't go to the doctor because that way you won't know what's wrong with you, and then if you die, you'll be happy because you didn't know. He's got a lot of weird thoughts. But the truth is that we come to church, we hear, or we sit and we listen, but we don't hear. Because we don't hear, we don't know God's way. Then we read the Bible, we read it from our perspective. Note that he says, then will I teach transgressors your ways. How am I going to know your ways? Well, if you read the 119th Psalm, that's how you know what he thought, where he knew he was going to find out God's ways. Where you're going to find God's ways is here. It's not going to come into your brain automatically and get dumped in there. Moses told the children of Israel, you need to hear this, you need to listen to this, you need to do this, and then you need to pass it on. And if you don't teach it, it'll never get learned. And if you don't live it in front of them, that's what he was talking about, putting it on your front lintel and putting it on your house. You go, oh, are we supposed to do that? No, but your house should be a place where everything's in agreement with the Bible, where there's no conflict. No. Come on. We don't think this way. Here's what we think. I'll raise my children my way. Yes, you will. Or you'll raise them God's way. Those are the two ways you'll raise them. No one has the right. No, you're right. None of us do. What? No, you're not. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. I don't have the right to tell God no. Ever. When I do, there are going to be consequences. And I can always track it back to, I trained my children my way. Well, Brother Ron, what about other people? There are people around you that will not come to church with you because you have taught them your way. I've heard it over and over. Oh, you go to being a door-to-door visitation in El Dorado is a blast. Oh, I used to be a member of that church. Is so-and-so still there? Actual words. And I know so-and-so's name, but I'm not going to say it. Why, yes, they are. I wouldn't darken the door of that church if you paid me $1 million. I'd like to try just to get $1 million out there and say, really? Let's see who the hypocrite is. If I had $1 million, I'd do it. You can mark her down. I would. Really? Let me try that. But I wouldn't go there. You can't believe what they did to me. Oh, yeah? When was that? Well, it was like 30 years ago. I said, yeah, I wasn't there. I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, it was like 50 years ago. Is that preacher still alive that was there? Man, I have no idea. I don't know. I only know two of the preachers really well enough to know if they're still alive, and they both are. Well, what about this one? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, that guy was a crook. Okay. How long ago was that? 55 years ago. Well, there's somebody at the church. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah. Well, she blah, 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 blah. Huh. You're teaching somebody something. If you're not teaching your kids, if your kids are gone, you're teaching your grandkids. If you're not teaching your grandkids, you're teaching people in the church. The way you talk about people, the way you talk about the message, the way you talk about what's going on, the way you act at home, the way you act at work. I've heard people say, well, Brother Ron, I cuss because that's the way I was raised. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You're not supposed to cuss. Why? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, I don't agree with that. Right, because it's the Bible. See, It's amazing to me what we in the church have accepted as okay when the Bible's very clear that we need to draw a line. It tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. You should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's amazing to me that we know what the Bible says, and we go, yeah, I know what the Bible says, yet we don't practice what the Bible says because we don't really hear it. So we can't teach transgressors his ways because we don't know his ways. You're not going to get his ways out of a book. You're only going to get them out of the Bible. That's the only place you're going to get them. Turn to Psalm 86. Verse number 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." I need the Lord to teach me how to teach transgressors. Look at Psalm 90, just over verse number 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Look at Luke 22. Verse number 31, Jesus is speaking here, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Not only do we not hear, but we struggle with being converted by what we hear. To be converted is to be appropriated. For instance, a convertible is a car that goes from looking one way to another way. Now, it's still a convertible either way you look at it, but they have these hard shells that can come up, and they make it look like a hard top, and then they have the soft tops that make it. But you can change it to a car that, basically, if you want to know what it is, it's like the old cars used to be with no covering. That's, everybody wants one of those, and I have no idea why, because, you know, wind, rain, and all of that stuff. That's actually how they drove back in the early days of automobiles. They had to wear big, heavy coats, no heat, none of that stuff. And then, so it's something that's changed, like converting something, converting DC to AC or vice versa. They make converters for that. It changes, it appropriates this and makes it something else. Jesus told Peter, when you actually start believing what I say and who I am, and when you actually become who you're supposed to be by believing, then you will be able to do something that no one else can do right now, and that is to teach your brethren and lead them. But first, you've got to be converted by who I am. You and I can't teach transgressors his ways until we're actually converted from our old ways to his ways. It's a big problem. Our thinking does not line up with the Bible. We always have an excuse, and it's usually this: well, I'm a human being, and God knows that I can't do that. God has enabled you to do it. He's enabled me to do it. If I don't do it, it's because I don't want to, not because I can't. I need to be converted to the thinking that God's Word working in me, along with the Holy Spirit of God, will cause me to teach transgressors His ways. It will be a natural thing that comes out of me. I won't be consumed with who I am. I will be consumed with who God is and wanting to be like Christ. We don't have powerful No. This isn't salvation. Peter's already agreed who he is. He's the Son of God. He's got the words of life. It's not that. He's talking about this mind change that Jesus is who he really says he is. It wasn't, that was, Peter's problem wasn't believing that what Jesus said and how he acted and what he did was godlike and that he was the Son of God. His problem was he still was caught up in the old thinking. And Jesus says, when you're changed, when your mind is appropriated for the use that I have for it, you will then be able to lead in a way that you cannot lead. If you struggle with, I can't be a witness, you need your mind converted because you can be. But you have to agree with the Bible. I've heard people say, I'm not called to do that. Yeah, actually you are. You're commanded. Well, I don't have a burden. I've been praying God will give me a burden for souls. You don't have a burden for souls because you don't know Him. Because when you know Jesus, you'll have a burden for souls. What do you mean? I don't mean that you're not saved. I mean you do not know Him on the level of your mind being changed. You've not heard His voice. You've not heard why He came to earth. Can you imagine if Jesus said, I come to seek and to save those who will respond to me? He didn't say that. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that means every person, I should be teaching transgressors His ways. Then He says this, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. They will be appropriated from sin to life everlasting, from death to life, from darkness to light. That's conversion. My mind needs to change concerning repentance so that I can teach people God's way, not my way. Do you know if you hang on to your sin and you or your bitterness and you let it continue to control you, that you are going to, it's going to spring up in you and it's going to defile many, is what the Bible says. So when you don't agree with God, you're going to be in the business of defiling many with your heart, with your attitude, with your arrogance, with your deceitfulness, with your disappointment and your negativity. That's going to exude out of your life. Or you can be converted and God can do work in you by His word and by Jesus Christ, and you can teach transgressors His ways. They're going to see it in you, and thereby they will be converted from sinners to saved, from wanderers to those who are back where they're supposed to be. It's not happening because we've allowed that certain sin is okay. We've allowed it in our lives, in our thinking. We've not heard, so we're teaching our children, we're teaching young Christians, it's okay not to. People say, when they get mad, I'll just use an example that is, that I've been in many churches, heard many preachers talk about, was talking to Brother Dean about it this week, and he told me of a situation in a church that he pastored. We just different things that people allow. So here's what people say. Well, I'm mad at the preacher, so I'm not going to give. Some of you are chuckling, but that's a real thought. Can I tell you what the problem is? Anybody who thinks they're giving to the preacher has not been converted in their thinking. It's not that the preacher has nothing to do. No matter what happens, the preacher's going to answer. The difference is, you're giving to the Lord. You're not giving. So, wouldn't that be cool if we could say, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I don't like the way the government's going? Because I would not be paying taxes right now. I mean, most of the time. Isn't that amazing that we never say that? Well, Brother Ron, it's not taxes. You're right. It's supposed to be an exercise of grace in the Christian. That you would grow in this grace, Paul says. This idea of giving. How do you get to giving without thinking about it versus giving begrudgingly? Your mind changes. How does it change? By knowing the Word of God. I don't really have to even receive the promises of giving. I don't even know that it's necessary for you to say, well, I give to get, to be blessed. It's a nice benefit, but we should give as the children of Israel did when their hearts were right with God. They gave and gave and gave so much that they couldn't receive it anymore. They told them to stop. They did that several times when they were right with God. When they were wrong with God, they didn't take care of the Levites. They didn't take care of the temple. They didn't take care of anything because they associated the king as receiving the gift. And sometimes that was true. And they associated the priests as growing wealthy and being slovenly, as in the case of Eli, where his sons caused the people to hate coming to the temple or tabernacle and worshiping and the sacrifices. And that was wicked. But God judged them. When the people started thinking about God and His mercy and His goodness and His kindness to them, they gave. Every time you read your Bible, when they were right with God, they gave. You know why? Because their mind changed. We're giving to God. We're not giving to blah. And that's just a... You go, Brother Ron, is there... No. I'm using one example of something that we have said that's no big deal. But the Bible says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Oh, okay. Lying to someone. Your wife says, does this dress make me look fat? You say, no. Now, I'm not saying this for any, because, you know, these conversations do not happen between us. So, they don't. I'm not lying. They don't. Because we expect each other to tell the truth, so I'm never going to ask her about anything. Do I look good? No. Sorry, you lose on that one. I'm not going to lie. I'm using something just really insignificant to say, you lie, the Bible says not to bear false witness. You gossip, the Bible says to control the tongue. You steal, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. We've accepted all of these as, well, it's just who we are. It's like a child. If you have a child and the child is out of control and you do nothing to correct the child, the proper correction, biblical correction, I'm not talking about, you know, illegal or stupid things. I'll just say stupid because they're, come on, everybody knows there's a proper way to correct a child. If you do not correct the child and you let the child go on, that child's going to grow up to be a horrible adult. We're living that now. Teenagers are going out and ripping to shred whole cities, malls. They're shutting down places like Knott's Berry Farm, of all places, because they were rioting and fighting. They shut down garages around different malls and different places because these kids are going nuts. You know why? Because no parent ever told them, you're not going to act like that. As Twyla said, I didn't give birth to stupid, and I'm not going to raise stupid, and you're not going to be stupid. My children are devastated. They are terrible. You know, our problem is we have this certain tolerance in our lives. Like, you've heard of a parent getting mad. So you've probably watched people correct their children when they get angry. So the child's been going nuts for an hour. Now the parent's angry because the kid got in the way of the TV. And they start screaming at him and start doing all kinds of stuff. That's not correction. Those of us who are logical thinkers, when you have a child, you understand that when that child is born, that child is a sinner. It's your job to teach the child right from wrong. Your right from wrong had better be based on the Bible and not your own right from wrong. Otherwise, your child's going to grow up not knowing how to live. But when you show the child right from wrong from the Bible, and you enforce that, and you're consistent with it, and you live it in your life, then they'll be converted. But when you don't, you raise a bunch of hoodlums that leave church when they grow up. And it can be blamed on everything in the world, but the bottom line is, we have allowed the thinking. We've not taught His ways, we've taught our ways. And our ways cause us to fall far short of the glory of God. And they will never work in trying to bring someone to Christ. Why did religion start and say you can pay for your sin? Because it was easier to pay for your sin than tell people don't sin. And it made the church rich. Why are there works-based salvation religions? Because it makes a human being feel good to think that they worked for something. Why are there people that believe you can just be baptized and you get to go to heaven? Because that's a sight less humiliating than admitting to a holy God that you're a sinner, that He's the only Savior. There's no way you can get to heaven without Him, and you call upon His name. It's easier for me to believe on it as I'm going under the water. That's why mankind is in the mess that it's in. And there, look, proof in the world is that's bleeding into the church is this. The CDC has changed its position about 50,000 times on COVID. Now they're telling us we got to live with it. Why? Because it's part of going to be, it's a flu. It's part of our normal life. What? Who knew? That's this week. Next week, they'll have something new. You know why? Because they base their thinking, and they admit that they base it on the way that the culture's receiving these things. The one wonderful thing about this is it never, ever changes. When you teach people this way, they will be converted. But you have to teach them this way, and living your life in front of them that way. David's not talking about teaching them by picking up a book and reading it to him. He's saying, I will show them. You'll see tonight, I will show them what you did because it's made a difference in me. If it's made a difference in you, let me ask you, what are you teaching people? Your way or God's way? Every head bowed, every eyes closed.